John chapter 8, the passage which we have read for morning scripture, we will continue in our study. We're going to start at verse 48 through the end of that chapter to verse 59. We have already read the passage for scripture reading, and in that we are going to expound it. We need not read it again at this point, but as we go into it, we will read it. The subject of this portion of John 8 is Jesus, demon-possessed or divine Son of God. What is he? A demon-possessed man or is he the divine Son of God? If Jesus Christ was a mere man, that is, that if he was born of human, two human parents as we are, we were, he could not be a normal man. He would be at best a psychopath with delusion of grandeur. And worse, as the people said of him, a demon-possessed man. We who worship such a Jesus would be a bunch of fools. If on the other hand, he was not a mere man, that he was the divine Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin called Mary, then he is not mere human. And if he is not mere human, we must then conclude that God came to earth in the person of his Son, Jesus, for the purpose of redeeming us from our sins and from hell. What is he? Is he a mere man? Or is he the divine Son of God? That is the contention of our text. Jesus had just finished talking with the crowd, telling the leaders who reject him that the reason that they do not believe in him was because they were not, as they claimed, to be children of God, but rather they were children of the devil. He told them that if they were children of God, that they would listen to him and believe in what he has to say. They looked at him and said to him, and here begins our text, "You're a Samaritan and possessed with demons. That's why you're talking that kind of a nonsense. Because you're demon possessed." Jesus told them that he was not demon-possessed at all, but that it is because he was honoring his father and they refused to honor him, why they are having problems with him. And then Jesus said something that made their lives worse and antagonized them more. He says, "I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Oh, this really did it. It really did it. They exclaimed, if we had made a mistake when we said you were demon-possessed in the verse, if we had made a mistake, we're not making any now. Yeah. You are really possessed. So Jesus responded, because they said, how can you offer us eternal life that we'll never see death when Abraham died? All our great prophets died. Who do you think you are? Jesus add insult to injury. He said, before Abraham was, I am. They said, man, let's not talk to this guy anymore, let's stone him. So they went out and picked up stones to stone Jesus. Because they said he was crazy, we need to get rid of such a man. Why? What was going on here? Why they could not perceive? Or was it Jesus who antagonizing them? Or were they antagonizing themselves? Their failure has been our failure. And the failure of humanity. And it is the refusal to listen to what we don't want to hear. And when we refuse to listen to what we don't want to hear, we harden our hearts. And as we harden our hearts, we become more callous and more evil and more vindictive. If your idea of Jesus is that he was a good man who went around loving everybody, my friend, you fail to see how ridiculous that is. That kind of Jesus can't be good. You think of it. If Jesus was a good man, went around doing good, loving everybody, you don't realize how crazy he was. Such a man cannot be good. You remember when a man came to Jesus and said, good master? Jesus says, hold on. No man is good. No man is good. In essence, if you call me good, you must call me God. For nobody can be good and say the things I say. Who is Jesus to you? Madman or divine God? Let's consider this from our text. The first thing we want to look at there is mutual respect between God and his Father. They honor each other by their lives. They honor each other. First of all, we want to look at Jesus' denial of demon possession. He had just finished talking to them about the fact that the reason they don't believe in him was because they are not children of God. In verse 48, the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are Samaritan? You are a Samaritan and demon possessed. Observe. You are a Samaritan and demon possessed. You may know that the Jews had considered the Samaritans to be unclean, to be inferior. And the reason for that is because they considered the Samaritans to be possessed with evil spirits. So here in our text, see what they're doing? They're saying, you are a Samaritan, you are demon-possessed because you're a Samaritan. Therefore, you're crazy. Therefore, you have problems. Not only that, you're unclean because you're a Samaritan. Notice Jesus' response to them in verse 49. I am not possessed by a demon. Jesus says, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I want you to notice, Jesus in his response ignores the charge of being a Samaritan, refusing to recognize the national distinction. We have madmen and crazy men and demon possessed men in all nationality. Some possessed, some demon possessed people are Jews, some are Samaritans, some are black people, and some are white. There is no national distinction. Jesus ignores the national distinction. He merely said to them, I am not demon possessed. Of course, he didn't have to do it because they knew he was. They knew where he was born. They knew his parents. They knew the home in which he grew up. They knew that he was a Jew. Notice, he focused only on the fact that he was not possessed, because as far as he was concerned, demon-possessed people have no claims in terms of their nationality. They are every nationality. But he merely wanted them to know that he was not possessed by a demon. Jesus responded only to the charge of demon possession. But notice why he said that they have the problem. I am not demon possessed. I am not possessed by a demon, Jesus says, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. That's the problem. What is the problem? I honor my Father and you dishonor me. In other words, I'm concerned with God's honor. Now you remember they said that they were God's children. Because they were Abraham's descendants, they claimed that they were children of God. They were descendants of God because they are Abraham's children. And Jesus says, see what's happening. I honor God. Now, if you were God's children, would you honor me? If I came from God, wouldn't you honor me? Or put it in a simple way. If I'm a pastor sent from God to Eastern Baptist Church, and I preach to you, and you dishonor what I say, who are you dishonoring? God. It's not just me, it's God. But Jesus is sent by God the Father. And they claim to be God's children, so why aren't they honoring Jesus? The idea is simply because they refuse to recognize that they were not children of God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. If you are a child of God, and if you are saved, and if you have a commitment to obey the will of God, the word of God, you will recognize God's word when you hear it. And you will obey it. One of the evidence that a person is not a child of God is that they fail to recognize the truth of God's word when they hear it. As a result, they refuse to obey it. Commitment to obey. Remember earlier in this very chapter we read, Jesus says, if a man wills to do God's will, what? He shall know. He shall know. In other words, you will recognize God's word when you hear it, if you are God's child. That's what Jesus is saying, yes. I honor my Father and you dishonor me. You don't realize that the God you claim as your God is my Father, and as a result, you are against me. What does that make you? A child of God? Of course not. That makes you a child of the devil. See, Jesus turned the whole table back on them? That's right. He turned it back on them. Let me ask you, my friend, all of you who are listening to me, are you children of God or children of the devil? Do you recognize what I'm saying from the word? Is it true? Are you committed to obey it? Now notice what Jesus said in the next verse. God the Father is my defender, the defender of my honor. But what did Jesus say? Now he's answering to the charge that he is as a demon. And he's saying to them, I don't have a demon, but your problem is you don't listen to me. You're not hearing what I'm saying. You're not committed to obeying what I'm saying, which makes you a child of the devil. Now Jesus is saying, I don't have to take it for myself. I don't have to speak what I'm saying. My preaching is not my own thing. I'm not preaching to gain honor of myself or to set myself up or to make myself accepted. Oh no. So why are you doing it, Jesus? Verse 50. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Put it simply. I honor the Father with my life, my thinking, my words, my deeds honor my Father. And my Father is pleased with my life. As a result, my Father is jealous for my honor. So watch out. Watch out. If God, my Father, is jealous for my honor, he will judge anyone who refutes me. That's the text. You see that? That's what's in the text. If I please my Father, if I do exactly what my Father wants, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. My whole desire is to please my God, my Father. God looked down from heaven twice and spoke to the people concerning Jesus, says, this is my beloved Son. And then on one occasion, God had more to it. He said to them, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. For if you don't, I'll judge you. That's what the text says. So Jesus is saying, in essence, I am not preaching to look good. This is not something about me. My preaching is not about me. My preaching is about God. You better listen to it. So they thought Jesus was saying all these things to elevate himself. This guy is boasting. Look at all the things the guy is saying about himself. Look how he's elevating himself. And Jesus says, you're all wrong. I am not preaching about me. I am not elevating me. I am elevating my Father. And my Father in turn elevates me. That, my friend, is a true principle. I could spend time on that principle for you, but let me just say this to emphasize that principle. As we live for God, please him with our lives, do the things he requires of us, God protects our honor. If we are faithful, he remains faithful. He is faithful. And even when we are not faithful, God still remains faithful to his people. It does not seem so sometimes. It does not seem so sometimes as though God is faithful. It does not seem that he is doing what we would like him to do for us. But God's idea of what he wants to do for us is different very often from what our ideas are. You know why, my friend? Because his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so high is God's way. I'm losing my sermon. But don't worry, if I lose it, I still remember it. I keep it so I won't be here all morning. I know where to jump and where to... So you see, he's not honoring himself, but the Father. It's not a delusion of grandeur, setting himself high.
or above what he's supposed to do. He's simply obeying orders.
Simply obedience. But notice what Jesus says now. If you obey my word, he says, if you keep my words, he says, you are insured of eternal life. That's what he says in verse 51. Now notice, I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see, S-E-E, death. What does this mean? If anyone keep my words. Jesus used some strange language when it comes to the matter of salvation and obedience. You remember in 8 and 31, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching. We did some study on that. You remember that? If anyone hold to my teaching. And here, he says, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps. You know, sometimes we think salvation is, we walk the aisle, we repeat some prayer, and we get saved, and says, praise the Lord, I'm on my way to heaven, I can go out and do my thing. We miss the point, friend. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is keeping something sacred. What Paul said to Timothy. Keep the good deposit that was given to you. In other words, the word keep here means to guard jealously, to preserve it with all that you have. Make sure you protect it. The idea is expressed for us in 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. It is talking about the preservation of the inheritance of our salvation. How God preserved it for us. Here's what he says. Kept in heaven. Is the same word that he here to keep. It says, kept in heaven for you who through faith are now shielded by God's power. The salvation, the redemption that God has given to you, the inheritance in heaven, the inheritance that God has given to you in heaven when you became a saved person, God is guarding it with all his power so that nothing can happen to it. What is yours will be yours in glory, and nobody can have it. For God is keeping it, guarding it with all of his powers to ensure the truthfulness of his word. That's the idea that's expressed in our text where Jesus says we must keep his word. Anyone who guards his word, keep it, fight for it if it's necessary. And notice what he says will not happen. Will never see death. That's interesting. First of all, that kind of a keeping of God's word is real salvation. And I wish I had just developed that. Spend some time on it. I shouldn't be running so fast. I should be taking a little more time with these thoughts. I need to expound them anymore. We have a couple of hours? But that kind of word, keep here, is really what salvation is. Where somebody's life is so committed to the truth of God's word, is so sincere, so devoted, that the truth of the word influences every fiber of your being. That's what salvation is, you know. Many of us, my friend, I don't think many of us are saved, you know. We go through this surface kind of a thing, a church thing, this church thing, where our names are in the roll and we are members of a church, but there is nothing within. There is no real influence. The impact
of truth is not there. Our lives are the same as it always was. There is no guarding of the truth of God's word.
So we live what we call nominal life, Christian life. I wonder if there's no any such thing as nominal Christianity. If what we call nominal Christianity is not unsaved. No, this friend, I tell you the truth. Anyone who keeps my word, he will never see death. Never see death. What does this mean? It is a simple meaning. When a person is saved, that person is raised to life. The unsaved is dead in trespasses and sin. He's not just sick, he's dead. When he's saved, he's raised to life. And he's placed in Christ. And is connected with eternal life from that moment on. Therefore, that person now is set on the path to eternal life. Never again to see death. Now, as the word is kept and preserved in the life of that person, the entrance into life is open wider and wider. And that person is able to see God more and more.
Amen.
Yes. Back is now facing death, and their eyes are facing life.
Yes.
Never again, to go back to the dead works of sin. But focus on heaven perpetually, continually. And even though the believer must pass through the portals of death, he does not for one moment loses the sight of glory. For he will never again see death. Remember Stephen, when he was being stoned. What happened when Stephen was being stoned? There's a man put out there for the gospel, and they're stoning him to death, and all the stones are coming down, and he's suffering, and he's seeing all the pain and suffering. And he knelt down. What did he say? He said, I see what? Heaven open. Isn't that what he said? I see heaven open, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Did he see death?
No.
That's what it means. He saw life. He saw life. He saw glory. He saw heaven. He saw Jesus. He saw all the glories that await him. Never again to see death. That's what Jesus said. If you hold to my words, if you preserve them in your heart, if you cherish my word, if you love them as the greatest thing in your life, as they penetrate and affect your being, your eyes will never come off of life. You'll live forever and ever, even in this physical body with heaven before your eyes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, we must go on. Now, Jesus' affirmation of his divinity, 52 and
53, they attack Jesus' credibility. As the Jews exclaim, now we know you're demon-possessed. You know, they said, earlier when we say you're demon-possessed, we were thinking that we probably act too hastily. But now, we know he did the right thing. We know. You have confirmed it. You have some schools missing, Jesus. Not only that, you are demon possessed. You have a case of it badly, they say. Notice what they say. Consider all our great prophets. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death, etc., etc., etc. But look at one thing. Just one thing here, and we move on. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never what? Jesus never said any such thing. Jesus said nothing of the sort. What did Jesus say? Come on, let me hear it. Never seed. Not that they wouldn't taste it. For even Jesus had to taste death.
Yes.
Isn't that a fact?
Yes.
But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Hebrews 2:9. Jesus would taste death so that we who are saved, when we taste it, we wouldn't fear it. You get it? Jesus would taste death for us so that when we taste it, we wouldn't fear it. For he has taken the sting out of death. Oh, death. Oh, grave one. Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. Fear of the death, the grave is the law. That's why Christ came, my friend. So that when you're dying, you wouldn't wail and carry on as though you are afraid. And so many folks, when time comes for them to die, they kick and carry on. Because of the fear. They taste it and it's bitter. They taste death and they see nothing but hopelessness. Hell enlarging its mouth into heaven. Tasting death but seeing heaven. Tasting suffering but seeing glory. Tasting the hardship of life but seeing Jesus. Do you get it, friends?
Amen.
And we got to go on. Jesus' response. 54. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing, he said. And he said the same thing you said before. He said, I'm not glorifying myself. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. Let's do a little bit of studying here and move on. Though you do not know him. If you have your own Bible, I want you to underline the two verb no, in verse 55. Though you do not know him, I know him. The first verb, know, means to learn, means to acquire knowledge
by a process. What it means in the Greek, to acquire knowledge by a process. And so Jesus was saying, up to now, you Jews have not come to know God. You have not, as it were, come into the knowledge of God. You have not learned about the God you say is your God. Is that true for you? Is that true for you? You say God is your Father, and you know God, but have you come into the knowledge of God by perpetually applying yourself to the truth of God's Word? The other verb, know, I know Him, is not a learning or acquiring of knowledge by a process, but is knowing as inherent. That is, Jesus knows because He knows, because He's God. So here's what He said. You haven't come to know God, but I don't even have to learn about God. I know Him because I share His nature. No, Jesus is not making it too good for Himself. Of course, He has set Himself by His knowledge above those who would seek to know by a process. But notice verse 56. He makes it worse. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. And this is response to verse 55 now. Verse 53 says, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Jesus is now responding to that. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now that's interesting. Your father Abraham, the one whom you said is your father and died over 1,000 years ago, he saw my day and he rejoiced. If Abraham was here today, he would jump for joy that I am now present. He looked with anticipation. He saw with the eyes of faith. Would appreciate my day. Now listen, my friend. I'd like to take some time here too, but can't do that. Let me just say this. Many of us are looking forward to heaven. But if heaven is not real to you now, by faith, it won't ever be real to you.
Amen.
The reason, one reason that these people, these Jewish leaders, could not appreciate the fulfillment of God's promises to them in the Old Testament was that they did not believe it. They did not believe it. They did not believe it in the way God set it forth. They believed what they wanted to believe. So when Jesus came, born of a virgin in a poor, lowly state, they could not deal with it. They had other idea of what God should have done. So because they could not see with the eyes of faith what God has promised, according to God's purpose, when Jesus came, they could not appreciate the fulfillment of God's promise. You don't believe God's word the way He says it, you won't see heaven. I'll tell you that. You can never enter into it because you will never obey the truth of it. The only way that heaven is going to mean something, you are going to enter God's heaven, is if you can see now with your eyes. And see it in the way that God describes. And heaven is going to be a place where there is no sin. Nothing vile, nothing evil, nothing wicked, nothing sinful. It's going to be pure, spotless. And only those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb is going to enter God's heaven. Do you see that way? Or do you see it like so many people? Well, you know, God is merciful. God is merciful. You know, God is a God of love, 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 love. You know, everybody's God is the God of love. Which means He forgives. He forgives. You don't even have to ask forgiveness. He forgives. I tell you the truth. Anybody with that kind of understanding of God will never get to heaven. You follow me? Anybody with that kind of understanding will never get to heaven. Because they don't believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us from sin. But let's finish up. Jesus emphasizes His eternality. Verse 57, the interrogation, further interrogation of the Jews, it says, "You are not yet 50 years old." The Jews said to Him, "And you have seen Abraham." Now notice what they did again. Jesus never said any such thing. He never said. But that of course He saw Abraham. Because He's God. He came down and He met with Abraham. In the plains of Mamre. That's true. But He never said it here. He never said He saw Abraham. You see how important it is, friends, to obey, to listen carefully to what the Word says? You can make the Scripture say anything you want it to say. To justify anything, just twist it a little bit. You are not yet 50 years. And by the way, age 50 was a manhood for the Jews. You never came into manhood until you were about 50 years. That's the Jewish concept here. And so they're saying you're not even yet full man. Not even yet a full man. According to our concept. And you said you saw Abraham. Jesus never said so. But of course, we will believe what we want to believe. Let me tell you something. Doctrine, true doctrine, biblical doctrine must be built on simply biblical principle. There are some basic principles that all of us must believe if we are going to build an understanding of doctrine. You have to know whether or not Jesus was really born of a virgin. Not a young woman. Okay? That if you believe that Jesus was born of a young woman, that opens the door for any kind of a doctrine. Okay? You have to believe that Christ died, suffered and died, and was raised on the third day, etc. All these are the fundamentals of the Christian faith, the evangelical Christian faith. And therefore, if you believe those things, you can build on sanctification and justification and so on and so on and so forth. If you don't believe the principles, and this is why I believe that so many people have so much problems in the church obeying the Word of God. Because I don't believe that for the most part, many people in the church believe the simplicity of the gospel. And when you don't, the heavier the doctrine, the more confused you become. And the more angry you become. when the church requires, when the Bible requires a certain standard of living, which is based on doctrinal truths. If you don't believe the fundamentals of the gospel, those things breed animosity in you. This is what's going on here in our text. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, you have seen Abraham. Now Jesus is going to add more. He's going to give heavier stuff now. 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Now here it is. Before Abraham was, that wasn't a problem. Was signifying that Abraham had a beginning in time, and therefore he had an end in time. Abraham was temporal. He was governed by time and space. Abraham was governed by time and space. That's fine. Jesus says, I agree with you, but Abraham is simply a man. Here's the problem. Before Abraham was, I am. The formula, I am, means I have no time. I have no limit. I was not born in time, and I have no end in time. I am eternal. I am eternal. I am from beginning to end. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am eternal God, Jesus. They understood it well. You know how I know they understood it? Look at the last verse. What did they do? By this they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away, etc., etc. They understood that Jesus finally said to them, I am eternal God. I am eternal God. They couldn't take it. They couldn't deal with it. I understand it, my friend. I understand it. I understand why they couldn't deal with it. They have rejected the fundamentals, and now how are they going to understand the more, the heavier stuff? They can't appreciate it. How often, some of you sitting right here in the Sunday morning and you get up and you leave the church and say, I can't figure out one thing the pastor is trying to say. Huh? How many times some of you walk out here like, what was he trying to say up there? You know why you couldn't understand me, my friend? What I'm talking about is something you don't have the first principles to appreciate. That's why you can't understand me. If you had the basic, the basic principle of salvation, and if you were inclined to keeping the word of God, and if you were committed to obedience of truth, your eyes would have been open. And you could appreciate sound doctrine. You may be here this morning and you having the same problem. What a guy is saying sounds okay, but I don't figure out what in the world what he's trying to say. For you, this is what I'm trying to say. For you who are unsaved, let me tell you what I'm trying to say. Unless you have met Jesus Christ, hold to his word, believe his word, trust his word, put your faith in his word, your confidence in who he is. Believe that he came from heaven to save you from your sin. You will never be able to understand anything more of what I'm trying to say. Because you are lost, lost, lost. Worse than that, you're a child of the devil. You're a child of the devil. Why must I trust Jesus Christ, you ask? Because of who he is. He's not a mere man and demon possessed. He's the divine Son of God
who left his throne in glory, descend the portals of time in order to arrive on earth. The Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. The divine Son of God came down from heaven. You know why? For you. For you. For you. To lift you up. To lift you up. To save you, to give you eternal life, to redeem you from dead works of sin, to give you an inheritance in glory that cannot fade. Set you on a path where life is before you and death is behind you. Who would want such a salvation? I tell you, who would want such a salvation? Those whose eyes God's Spirit has not yet opened, still is incapable to see the truth of the Word of God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And our Father, O God, we give you thanks. Our Jesus is not a madman. He is not demon-possessed. He is the Lord of glory. He is the God of heaven. He is the Savior of the world. The one whom you have appointed to become Lord and Savior. It is our prayer even now that the truth of who you are might ring deeply into the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Maybe awareness. Those of us who are saved, may we realize what we have in Jesus. We have heaven before us. Life before us. We realize that we'll never again see death. We are looking into heaven. And even though we may have to pass through the portals of physical death, yet, Father, the taste of it will not fear us, because Christ has taken the sting out of death. We now look into heaven. The man, the woman, the boy, or girl who are yet unsaved, may they realize that they too, can enter on the path to life, life eternal, through Jesus Christ. While every head is still bowed, eyes closed, you are here, my friend, you are not saved. You are not saved. You are not on the path of life, you are on the path of death, you are still dead. Dead in sin, trespasses. If you should pass on from this life today, physically, you're gone to hell forever and ever. Because you're not on the path to life, but on death. And yet today, you need not leave here on the same path. You can leave today looking into heaven. Looking into life. With your face turned towards life. You can leave rejoicing. Am I saying that everything in your life is going to be good? No, I'm not saying that. I don't preach that kind of gospel at all. What I'm telling you is that you will be different. For salvation changes the individual in whose heart God has implanted his Spirit. That's what will happen to you today. You could come in one who is dead in sin, leave one who is alive unto righteousness. Now, my friend, if the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, if he troubles you now, if he says to you now, now is your hour of redemption, I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. A prayer which expresses to the Spirit of God, yes, I obey.
I believe. Now here's that prayer I want you to repeat after me. God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner, and save me because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. For coming to earth, God coming to earth, in order to take upon himself my sins, pay the price for it, so that I could have eternal life. Thank you for forgiving my sins, washing away my evil, for giving me eternal life. For Jesus' sake. Amen.